in your scriptures to the second chapter of Luke. We'll be looking at another installment here at the very beginning days of our Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. And we'll consider what God has to reveal to us here this morning. Well, I'll be reading from the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, and read all the way down through verse 24. But our preaching passage this morning will just be three verses, verses 22, 23, and 24 this morning. But before we come to God's holy word, it is always prudent of us to ask the Lord to shine the light upon his word in our own hearts. And we know that he does through the work of his Spirit, who is the author thereof. So let us go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of lights. You are the Father of lights, as James tells us in his epistle. And you are the one that shines light upon your holy word that you have provided to us, your people, to reveal to us who you are as the true and living God, as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you also reveal to us your plan and purpose in history. We call this particularly redemptive history because, not in denying that your first work of creation, but because of the work that was wrought by man in destroying your creation in the fall into sin, it required you to do an extra work, a great and mighty and glorious work of redemption. And so, Lord, you reveal your plans and your purposes and the way that you would restore the access to your holy presence. And we thank you, Lord, because knowing that if it was up to man, we are dead, we are cursed, we are corrupted, and we are exiled from your holy presence. We had no fruition in ourselves, but we needed you to send one who could lead us back into the way of blessing and blessedness, into your holy dwelling, that we may enter into your rest and take comfort and have all fruition through you. We thank you and praise you now, Lord. We pray that you would shine the light of your Spirit upon your word, that it would be efficacious in our own lives, and that we would respond to it in a way that would be honoring to you and to the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray all these things. Amen. If you would now, if you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Again, people of God, this is the infallible, inerrant, and inspired word of God to you, his people, this morning. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled all at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Children and young people, what do you think of when you think about coming to church? When you have the idea, okay, it's time to prepare and come to church, what is it that comes to mind? Especially as you think of this is New Year's Day, this is the beginning of a new year. And you think about all those weeks, those 52 Sabbaths of the year, as you are called by God to enter into His presence. When you come into church and gather with God's people. Well, let me suggest what you should be thinking and what all of us should be thinking when we think about coming to church. We should be thinking, what a privilege. What a privilege. I mean, what are we doing as we assemble together here? Again, we have been granted access into God's holy presence. But if we look with the eyes of faith, that's the reason why we have a problem with this, is because we say, well, we just gather together as people into this room that has red chairs, there's fans above us, there's lights, there's a roof, there's walls, there's the carpet, there's a man up there giving a message. That's what the eye of sight does, but the eye of faith sees beyond this to what actually is going on, which is access into God's holy presence. 2 weeks ago, we were to be called into God's presence, but we were barred from coming together because of the treacherous road. The way was blocked because the roads were so icy outside. But when we think about coming to God's presence, we should feel what a privilege it is, and we should yearn to want to come into God's presence. Do you realize that this is the very reason for your existence? This is the reason why God created man, to dwell in His holy presence. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is at the very heart of the covenant God has made with you. But often we take this for granted. Privilege is usually not the first word that comes to mind when we come to worship God. And that is because we've forgotten our history. And this is the reason why the book of Genesis is so critical to our thought process. It is meant to be the foundation of our belief that the Almighty God has created all things, including mankind, in His image, and has entered into a covenant relationship with us in order to draw us even closer to himself, to enter into his eternal presence and rest where all his blessings might be enjoyed forever as we dwell with him. But what has happened? What does the book tell us? As we've been studying through Genesis, man has rejected God, seeking his own way in this world apart from God. He's not heading towards God, he's running away from God. So what was the result? The way to God and his blessedness was lost. Mankind was cast out. Access is denied. The road is closed. The way is shut. And this is the message of Genesis 1 through 11. And the rest of the Bible is a story of God's gracious work of making a new way for mankind to again enter into his divine presence. This is what is called the way of salvation. But the way isn't easy, and the way isn't short, and the way is not free. But the good news is the way has been made. Access has been granted, and the road has been opened. And this is the reason why you all can come here this morning, gather together as God's people, and enter into God's holy presence to worship him in spirit and in truth. You might think this is an interesting introduction to a passage that we're going to look at from the Gospel of Luke. The passage we are considering this morning usually isn't often preached on during this season of the year. We've read through the birth narrative. We've read through the angels appearing to the shepherds. And now we come to these details that are kind of incidental, we feel, to the story. We jump from the birth narrative to the shepherd narrative, kind of leap over the section we're looking at this morning and jump right in to the passage where with Simeon and Anna. But these details are extremely important. The passage we are considering this morning has traditionally been entitled Jesus Presented in the Temple. But Luke, by the inspiration of the Spirit, like he does in the birth announcement, doesn't only give us the facts of what has occurred, but gives us a glimpse into Christ's mission and purpose, the very reason why he has come. And he does so through the occasion of Jesus' being presented at the temple as an infant. Jesus' coming into this world is the beginning of the culmination of this work of making the way into God's presence. And this is the theme of our message today. Jesus comes to make the way into God's presence. And this way is revealed before us by the Holy Spirit through the writing of Luke in chapter 2, specifically verses 22 through 24. And this passage is going to reveal to us how the way will be made. Okay, remember again, the way is blocked. The way has been shut. The road is closed. Access has been denied. How will the way into God's divine presence be made again? And this is the question that we will be considering this morning. How will Jesus forge the new path into the divine presence, thereby making a way for mankind to enter forever into God's eternal presence? And we have revealed for us three primary ways to this question, which will serve for our points this morning. How will Jesus make this way into God's presence? Well, the first thing that we have emphasized in our passage, again, we need to allow not just the fact of the narrative come about of what takes place, but what is Luke, through the power of the Spirit, what is he trying to convey to us in the facts of these events of Jesus being presented here in the temple? I want you to know that there's an emphasis here upon the law of God. And as we consider Christ's coming in the fullness of it, Jesus comes to fulfill the law. Jesus comes to fulfill the law. Right here at the very beginning, we see this. You will remember that the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." He's again reflecting upon the truths that we're looking at this morning. But he goes on to say, not only is he born of a woman, and we could say born of a virgin, right? But he's born under the law. Luke illustrates this for us here. The law of God is mentioned explicitly three times in our passage. He even goes on to announce it two more times later on in verses 27 and 29. So there is an emphasis upon the law of God in the purpose of Christ and his coming. Specifically, it is Jesus' earthly parents who are faithful to the letter of the law here, of keeping the law of God. But we see that Jesus himself was born under the law in order that he might fulfill every jot and tittle of it, as he declares in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So this new way unto God has a bit of a twist, because it is actually an ancient way, isn't it? Luke's reference to the law of Moses takes us back to the covenant that God had originally made with his people at Mount Sinai. But as we shall see, there is not merely a keeping of that old covenant, but a fulfillment of it in order to make way, no pun intended, for the new way. A new covenant which both fulfills the old, but is so much greater. So the Holy Spirit highlights the significance of the law to Jesus' mission and purpose. He has come to fulfill the law of the Lord. We know that Jesus fulfills all of the law of God perfectly, but the specific part of the law that is referenced here is actually what we call the ceremonial law. It's these laws of purification, laws of clean and unclean, the laws of the firstborn that has to be redeemed, the sacrifices that have to be made in order for people to have access into God's presence to worship him. Remember, there's all kinds of minute laws given in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Laws that aren't specified specifically as moral laws, but as ceremonial laws. And so the ceremonial law was provided so that God could, in a certain sense, dwell with his people. This is not because of any weakness on God's part, but because of God's holy nature and the corrupt nature of man. But as we study this system of laws, it could, in another sense, be called a system of barriers. Because as we look in the Old Testament of the great scrutiny that was required in order to enter into the tabernacle through the veil, there's the tent, the outer court, entering into that tent, and then there was another veil that you had to enter into the holy place, and then finally another veil to enter into the Holy of Holies. There was access granted, but all the laws that were required for cleanness and holiness and washings and sacrifices and blood being applied and all these things that were required, you had to be from the Levitical caste, you had to be from the line of Aaron, and you had to be of the priestly course for that time and that season. All of these, the scrutiny of these laws for and were required in the tabernacle and the temple construction, the layout and the laws which prohibited those from entering in, highlight both its difficulty and its weakness. It again emphasizes the great distance that still remained between a faithful, righteous, and holy God and a sinful, law-breaking, and unclean people. Which brings us to our second point. How will Jesus make the way into God's presence for his people? Not only does he come to fulfill the law, but even more particularly, and secondly, Jesus comes to purify his people. To purify his people. Even the Jews, who are the called people of God here. Mary herself. We read in verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed." Under the ceremonial law, which was communicated through Moses, the mother becomes ritually unclean after giving birth. We find this in Leviticus 12. And in the birth of a son, she must wait a total of 40 days before coming to the priest at the temple for ritual cleaning in order that she may enter again into the assembly of the saints to worship God. The uncleanness of the mother resulting from the childbirth communicates the truth of the sinful nature which we inherit from our parents. David speaks of this in Psalm 50 when he says there, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Here again, we find the consequences of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. For David is not reflecting upon the moral character of his conception by his parents. He's not reflecting on that, but upon the reality of the guilt and the corruption which were passed on from his father all the way back to Adam. And what happens? The mother becomes defiled and she must go through purification. But we know that Jesus did not have a sinful nature, did he? So if Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, then why was it necessary for Mary to be purified? Well, there's three answers to this. First, because it was necessary to fulfill the law of purification. She's fulfilling the law to the T. Because Jesus, it was required of him being a blameless, the blameless one that was to come was to fulfill the wholeness of the law. Secondly, this was part of Jesus' humiliation. Because, again, he was born under the Mosaic law, we are told. He came to bear our reproach. He is identified with us in our reproach. And then thirdly, this is the same issue that John had when Jesus came for his baptism. Do you remember what John said when Jesus came? John knew who Jesus was. He declared the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. He said, "I am not worthy to baptize you. I need to be baptized and cleansed by you." And there's a certain sense where John is absolutely correct. But what does Jesus tell him? He said, "Suffer it now, John, for it is needful to fulfill all righteousness." Again, it's because Jesus is fulfilling the entirety of the law, both ceremonial and moral. The New King James Version says her purification there in verse 22. "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed," which fits with the old covenant context. It is the mother who becomes unclean in childbirth and must wait out these days of purification. But all the Greek manuscripts actually say their purification. Scholars speculate on various reasons why this is the case in the text, why it says their purification, but simply stated, the ceremonial law communicated that we are all defiled and need purification. We're all defiled. We're all dirty, as it were, and we need cleaned. We need cleaned by God because of our sin. Purification was provided through sacrifice. But as the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, the blood of animals, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and sheep and the blood of even birds, in a ceremonial sense, they only purify the flesh externally in a ritual sense. They cannot purify the soul. They cannot purify our conscience. Only the blood of Christ can purify thoroughly and completely. That's the point of the author to the Hebrews. So if God's people are to experience true purification in order to come before God's holy presence, then they are going to need a better sacrifice than these. The whole Old Testament system, all the blood that was shed by the animals, those who would come by faith in God and offer up these sacrifices, and these sacrifices were slain, the blood was shed, the blood was put upon the altar, and the prescriptions of God were fulfilled in the Old Testament. That was merely a pointing ahead. Again, as the apostles say, it was a shadow pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. Any forgiveness, any fruition, any efficacy to those sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament was only because there was a connection point to the sacrifice that would ultimately be made. That sacrifice was Christ himself. So even in the offering up of the sacrifice for the purification of Mary here is upon the true efficacy that will be offered up in her own son later on, which she could only never have really conceived of at this point. But again, as the author, Luke, here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit begins to reveal, this is a part of the mission and the purpose of Christ. And Simeon will even go on to prophetically talk about it when he said that a sword will even pierce your own soul, as he tells Mary, because Christ himself will be rejected and handed over and sacrificed in his crucifixion. So we see here, there is much more here that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us than merely the facts of the keeping of the law here. And so what we find here is that God's people need that true sacrifice, which leads us to our next point. Not only has Jesus come to fulfill the law and to purify his people, but thirdly, Jesus comes to make atonement. Now that's an unusual word, atonement. What does atonement mean? Well, just break the word down. It's basically just a bunch of words put together. At one ment. Okay? At one ment. It has the idea of two things being brought together. And again, if we think in our mind, if we've been taught from the book of Genesis, what are the two things that have been separated? What's the major problem? What's the major question that the Bible's trying to answer? The holy God makes man in his image to reflect his character, to enter into a relationship with him, that they may be brought together and dwell together as one, but because of man's sinfulness and rejection and rebellion of God, they've been separated. They've been alienated. They've been estranged. And there needs to be reconciliation. That's a key term when we think of atonement. Two are brought together. Another aspect that comes into this is propitiation. That's why the sacrifice has to be given, because the wrath of God must be propitiated. It must be satisfied on the behalf of the one who has sinned against God. So atonement was made by sacrifice, through the shedding of innocent blood in place of the guilty party. The shedding of blood, of course, speaks of death, the requirement that was brought about because of sin. So atonement required a substitutionary sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice. Notice verse 24 mentions the sacrifice that was required under the law. This particular sacrifice mentioned was connected to the law of purification, Leviticus 12. But interestingly, the law first required a lamb to be offered. But again, in the case, again showing the condescension of God, in the case of poverty, in the case of someone being poor, God did not want to exclude them from his worship, of keeping them from not being purified, so he allowed there to be a pair of doves or pigeons that could be offered for those who were in poverty that could not offer a lamb. This offering again points to our Savior's humiliation. He was born to a poor family. But the lack of a lamb being offered is suggestive. They could not afford a lamb. And guess what? Neither can you or I. We cannot afford the unblemished Lamb of God that it was required to offer up the sacrifice. And this is very suggestive, because we know that Jesus himself is the Lamb come to be slain for the sins of his people. John the Baptist himself is the one who would declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who is to come." Again, put this into context of Genesis 1 through 11. Cursed, corrupted, exiled. Here is the answer. Christ is sent into the world to rectify this estate of the sinner. Atonement required sacrifice, and sacrifice meant that innocent blood must be shed. The innocent blood must be shed. Another must suffer and die. Here is the cost of atonement, of reconciliation, of being brought back together, which is assumed by the word not only reconciliation, but redemption. We talk about redemption. Redemption, it means that something, that there is a debt that must be paid. There is a debt that has come about and needs to be paid. And the redemption must be paid. Redemption must be paid. Not only does the sacrifice mentioned here in verse 24 point to the act of redemption, but secondly, the law of the firstborn. See, we don't understand these things because we don't understand the Old Testament. We need to read the Old Testament, understand the laws in order to understand what is being fulfilled here. There is a reference here by Luke to all these different laws in the Old Testament that are being performed here. And the law of the firstborn is referenced here in verses 22 and 23. They brought him, Jesus, the Christ child, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now we immediately jump, well, Jesus is the Lord. How can he be presented to himself? But again, we believe in the triune God. Again, the Lord, and here's the Christ child. He's being brought. He is fully man. He's being brought to the Lord to be presented before him in order to fulfill the law, in order to fulfill the law of purification, in order to make atonement. Again, not at this time. Again, it's looking off into the future, but even here in the glimpse of what Luke is giving us. And he goes on in verse 23, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, you could say, well, you're drawing a lot out of this passage, and how do you make all these connections? Well, again, the reference here goes back to the law of the Lord, where the firstborn male that came forth had to be redeemed in order to be bought back. Why was that? Why was that in the law? Why does the firstborn son have to be redeemed back, and they actually had to pay shekels in order to buy him back so that he wouldn't die? Well, this points us back to the account of God's salvation for Israel from bondage in Egypt, and specifically looks back to the Passover. The Lord claims all the firstborn males of Israel for his own because he spared them when he slew all the firstborn in Egypt, those that were not under the blood that was spread upon the doorposts. Remember, the Lamb of God was slain and the blood was put over the doorposts. So the firstborn sons of Israel were to be consecrated to lifelong service to the Lord. But this was changed through the Lord setting aside one tribe to himself, the tribe of Levi. God took as payment the tribe of Levi as the tribe that would be his servants, that would be consecrated to him as holy for his holy service, and thereby effectively replace the firstborn of the firstborn from Israel. This allowed the firstborn sons of Israel to be redeemed or bought back from the full-time service to the Lord for 5 shekels of silver, the redemption price. So Jesus was brought to the temple to be presented to the Lord to be redeemed back. But the interesting thing here, Luke talks about Christ being brought to the temple to be presented to the Lord, but notice what he doesn't explicitly mention. He goes into detail about all these things, but Luke doesn't explicitly mention the redemptive price being paid, which suggests that Jesus was completely consecrated and set apart to God. They probably paid the redemption price because we do know from other passages that they took Jesus back after they presented him in the temple and he grew up working with his father as a carpenter up until the opening of his public ministry. But the absence of the mention of such a payment here by Luke makes the message clear that the firstborn must be presented. The firstborn must be presented. That is, he must be offered up to the Lord. Now, we went back to the Passover. We went back to the Mosaic Law. But this concept of the firstborn being offered up as a burnt offering takes us back even further than the law of Moses to the days of Abraham. Do you remember the ultimate test to Abraham's faith that was offered? The testing of Abraham's faith at the very end of his life was that God, it's recorded for us in Genesis 22. And you'll recall the context. Note the language. Now it came to pass that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Wait a minute. Wasn't Ishmael his son? But Ishmael wasn't counted. He was cast forth. He was sent forth. So Isaac is considered the firstborn son here. Your only son, whom you love, and go to the land. That's actually interesting. That's the first account in the scripture where the word love is used. Did you know that? And it's suggestive. It's the love of the father for the son. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Isaac was the son of promise, wasn't he? And yet here the Lord tests Abraham, offer him up. But remember that Isaac was spared by the word of the angel of the Lord. But Abraham prophetically named the place upon which this event occurred, calling the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord our provider. As it is said this day, he prophetically calls it forth, in the mount of the Lord he shall be provided. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to tell us that in receiving Isaac back, Abraham did so in a figurative sense. What does he mean by that? Well, he's confirming again that this event was a prophetic type into which God himself, not in a figurative sense, but in a real sense, would offer up his firstborn, his only begotten son upon the mount. Again, Jesus through the Gospels is revealed and was called to be the servant of the Lord of Isaiah 53. And you remember, this is the one who would suffer by bearing all the sins of his people and taking upon himself the wrath of God for us. And notice that we are told here in verse 23 that every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He is consecrated to the Lord. But the fulfillment of this we see right here. He doesn't even wait until this point, but Luke is pointing us back to the birth announcement in chapter 1, verse 35, that the angel Gabriel had given to Mary. You remember that what he says here, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born. The Holy One, not just a Holy One, but the Holy One. So we see here, Joseph and Mary bring their newborn infant to the temple to present him before the Lord. But Luke, by the Holy Spirit, has written this account in such a way that we are engulfed in Old Testament, Old Covenant imagery and practice, which are used to communicate the way of salvation. Which salvation was meant to restore our relationship with God, which pointed to our communion and union with our God. Jesus is the one sent in order to rescue a people and make the way into the divine presence not only a possibility, but a certainty. So, just as Jesus is brought before the Lord here in our passage, Jesus becomes the way to the Father for all who place their trust in him alone for salvation. So we see from the very beginning of Jesus' coming, even before he is grown and begins his public ministry, that there are glimpses of Christ's purpose and mission. He left the realm of glory in the everlasting presence of his Father to come down and humble himself, being incarnate in the womb of the Virgin, born to the poor, to poor but faithful parents. He came not for himself, but for his people, the people his heavenly Father has given to him. Again, listen to the words of the apostle. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Because Jesus was born under the law and further fulfilled the law, he has become the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He himself has become our righteousness. This is prophetically comes forth in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where God is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. He is the one who is not only the righteous one, but who would provide righteousness that we needed. And this little babe that is presented in here in the temple is the one who was to come to his temple. Remember the prophecy of Malachi, the Lord will come to his temple. He has taken the record of our debt that stood against us, and having paid it by his shed blood, he has nailed it to the cross and has written over it tetelestai. Remember, Christ said, it is finished. What that actually means in the Greek is, it is paid. The redemption price has been paid. It is finished. Paid in full. Jesus has come to purify his defiled people. We are defiled by our sin. And Jesus comes and washes us by his blood and makes us clean, fit for the master's use. We see Jesus humbling himself in service to his very own disciples in the upper room, don't we? On the very night of his death, we read that Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, became in the form of a servant, bowed down, poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is but a portrait of what Jesus has done for us in his death upon the cross. He was the lamb that was to be offered for the sins of his people. He was the substitutionary sacrifice who shed his blood, who bore our sins. As the apostle declares, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Jesus, the firstborn son was sacrificed. He was presented, but he was offered in the service of God. He was completely dedicated to the service of God. He came to fulfill his Father's will in every way. Here in these few verses, we have revealed before us the purpose and the mission of the one sent from God in order to make the way for all of his people to come into the divine presence of his heavenly Father and dwell forever. The Son of God incarnate in human flesh, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, the only way to the Father. And here in Luke 2:22, we read that Jesus as a babe is brought to the earthly city of God, Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen to place his name, where his presence resides and is presented to the Lord in the temple in the house of God. Here again, we have painted before us the picture of what Jesus was sent to do. To open up the way into the divine presence of God. The author of Hebrews gives us the ultimate fulfillment and reality of that which is only glimpsed at here in our passage, in this narrative. He tells us, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For he wasn't offered up in the earthly temple, was he? Where was he at? He was out at the top of the hill where Abraham had originally pulled the knife to sacrifice his own son, but the angel of the Lord had stopped him. The angel of the Lord, not just any angel, it was Christ himself, because he was the one who would eventually become incarnate to bear that truth to the world, because only he could. He has opened the way into the holiness, the holiest of all, through the rending of the veil, which we are told was his body, and the shedding of his own blood. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think of the coming of Christ, really these three little verses paint for us what Christ's mission and purpose was to do in his life and death, was to make a way so that we could enter in to God's holy presence. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through his death, life, death, and resurrection, he has become the way to God. So the question for you is, how will you respond? How will you receive the greatest privilege ever given? How did the shepherds respond? They worshiped God and spread the news. How did the Magi respond? They worshiped at the feet of this newborn king and presented gifts to him. How did the old man Simeon respond? The consolation, that is the salvation of Israel, has come. And now he knows that God would now allow him to depart in peace, that is, pass into death, knowing that through the person and work of this little child that he was holding in his hands was the way in to the holy presence of God where he would dwell for all eternity. How did Anna respond? She offered up thanksgiving to the Lord and spoke of Jesus to all those seeking redemption. How will you respond to Jesus making a way for you to enter into God's presence? You've been invited to enter in even now, today. This is what it means to come to church, to come and gather with God's saints before God's holy presence. The Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, tells you how you ought to respond to this invitation. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, listen, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That should be our response. It's full. It's complete. We should be stirring one another up. This is our heart. This is why we need to awake. That's why the hymn writer declaring from the prophet says, Zion, awake, awake. See what you have been given, the privilege that you have been given to come into the holy presence of God. Is this your disposition when you get to come to church? When our way was barred 2 weeks ago, did you sit down and weep because you didn't get to experience that weekly blessing of the Lord, of coming in and entering into his presence? Or did you feel relief? Did you say, well, it'll give me time to do some more things that I need to do today? If you believe and are united to Christ, then Jesus has fulfilled the law for you. Jesus has purified you. Jesus has made complete and absolute atonement for you. Jesus comes to make the way into God's presence for you. What an amazing privilege. Brothers and sisters, old and young, never take this for granted. Here is life. Here is truth. Here is the way. Jesus is the way. believe in him, trust in him, place your faith in him, and may you all experience the blessing and wonder and privilege of having entered into God's holy presence through Jesus in this new and living way this day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son that you have sent to perform this work of becoming the way for us. As we are united to him, we become united to you, the triune God, the almighty God, the transcendent God, the good God, the kind God, the gracious God. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of taking this access, this work for granted. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Purify us. May we understand the cost that was wrought, the very death of your Son, the shedding of his blood, so that we may enter in. It's not free. It came at a high cost. But we thank you that you have provided it free for us. It was a long journey. It was not an easy way. But it was borne by our Savior. Help us to appreciate it this day. And may our experience of coming into your presence on the Lord's Day never be the same again. For we understand of the expression of love that was brought about by you, our Heavenly Lord, who gave forth your Son in order to open up that way so that we may come back into your presence and worship you. We thank you for the access we've been given. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts and lives by your Spirit and understanding the cost that your Son has paid. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.